Well, we're continuing this morning our sermon series in the book of Jonah. We're halfway through the book here. We're beginning chapter 3 this morning. We'll be looking at Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Find this on page 983 in your pew Bible, 983. Again, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father and our God, we ask now that you would work mightily in the preaching of your word. For Father, we know that there is no greater activity that we could engage in, nothing more important than we could do in our lives than to sit under the teaching of your word. For Father, we know that nothing else is able to change our hearts, to conform us into the likeness of Christ, but the power of your word. And so, our Father, we pray that as we hear your word this morning, that you would cause your word, Father, to accomplish its purposes in us and to fulfill your promises to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, there are a number of themes, or we could say lessons, that we find in the verses that we've just read together in the book of Jonah. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a few minutes and mention some of these themes, because I think it would be wrong for me to simply pass over them. However, after I've done that, what I'm going to do is really focus on one theme in particular that I think really comes to the forefront in the text that we're looking at this morning. But before we can do all of that, actually, before we can even think about any themes that we find in these verses, what we need to do is take a minute and think about where we've come so far in the book of Jonah, and to think about the significance of what's taking place here at the beginning of chapter 3. Of course, the book of Jonah opens with Jonah the prophet receiving a word from the Lord, and this word tells him that he's to go to the Assyrian city of Nineveh, and he's to preach against this city. Of course, Jonah doesn't like this idea, and he probably doesn't like it for a combination of reasons. Certainly, it wasn't a pleasant task. It wasn't the sort of mission that Jonah might have wanted to be sent on. Jonah might have even feared for his life. The Assyrians, of course, were enemies of God's people, and Jonah might have wondered how they would receive, you see, any message from him. But of course, there was another reason as well. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to experience God's mercy. You see, Jonah couldn't even stomach that there might be even the possibility that the Ninevites would repent, that God would have mercy upon them and forgive their sins. And you see, Jonah was so convinced of all of this, so convinced that this was a bad idea, that he decided to take matters into his own hands. You see, he really thought that he knew better than God himself, you see, what should be done in this situation. And so he decided to defy the word of the Lord and actually to go in the opposite direction. And this is exactly what he does. Instead of going to Nineveh, you see, he boards a ship bound for Tarshish. And brothers and sisters, as we think about this story, as we think about the actions of Jonah, as we've been going through the book of Jonah together, what we really need to be realizing is this, that in so many ways, we are Jonah. You see, this is not just a story about a prophet that lived some thousands of years ago that really has no connection to us. In many ways, this is our story, because in so many ways, we are like Jonah. You see, haven't we done the very things that Jonah does at the beginning of this book? Haven't we too often disobeyed the word of God? Haven't we, in many ways, run away from God when we should have been running to him and obeying his will? Well, what's interesting is that God, in response, actually pursues Jonah. If Jonah thought that God was going to do nothing and simply let him go his way and get a different prophet, well, Jonah was, of course, mistaken. God pursues Jonah. Of course, God's will not be stopped, and he will not let, you see, his children fall away. And so what God does is he pursues Jonah in his love. And he pursues Jonah to restore him, really, and to change his heart. But what's so interesting about the book of Jonah is that God pursues Jonah in such a drastic way that Jonah cannot escape. God pursues Jonah by sending this great storm upon him and even causing Jonah to be thrown overboard, you see, in the middle of that storm. And God does this really to teach Jonah about the blessing of obedience and the foolishness of disobedience. But he also does this to teach Jonah just how great a debtor, you see, he is to God's mercy. How much he too, you see, needs the grace of God. And God does all of this by rescuing Jonah. He rescues Jonah at the very moment of his death when Jonah is sinking under the waves. What does God do? He provides this great fish, you see, to swallow Jonah. And Jonah lives inside that fish for 3 days and three nights until that fish actually vomits Jonah again out on to dry land. And what's so interesting, and we looked at this last week, is that through all of this, Jonah stops running from the Lord. Instead, he actually starts for the first time running to the Lord. He begins praying to the Lord. You see, he goes from questioning God to actually praising God. And at the end of chapter 2, he actually commits himself, you see, to follow the Lord and to do his will. And you see, what we need to think about as well is that if we are Jonah, if this is really our story as well, that we need to realize that God will do the same sort of things that he did to Jonah. He will do those things to us. God will pursue us in our disobedience. And God may even do this by bringing storms into our life as part of his fatherly discipline. But you see, God does this as part of his grace and love to us. He does this to bring us to our knees. He does this so that we'll stop running away from him, so that we'll see our need of him. And he does this, you see, to change our hearts so that we can be the sort of instruments, we can serve as instruments, you see, to do his will. Well, what's interesting about the book of Jonah is that Jonah is being rescued by the fish, this whole dramatic story that we've already studied. This really isn't the end of the book. In fact, in many ways, it's only the very beginning, you see, of the story. You see, the most remarkable event that takes place in the book of Jonah, the greatest miracle, actually takes place here, you see, in chapter 3. It's in chapter 3 that we're told that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah again, a second time, telling him again to go to Nineveh and to preach against that great city. Only this time, after everything that Jonah's been through, Jonah decides to obey, and he goes, you see, to Nineveh. And what happens is that through the preaching of Jonah, through the word that he brings to the Ninevites, God does something amazing. He brings this unprecedented spiritual revival, you see, on the city of Nineveh. The wicked city, the city we were told about that was so wicked, God brings this great spiritual revival to that city. You see, when Jonah preaches to them, the people repent and they seek, you see, the mercy of God. James Boyce says this. He says the third chapter of Jonah contains the high point of this remarkable story. For however remarkable the preceding action has been, and however great the miracles, the most remarkable action and the greatest miracles are in the results of Jonah's preaching. The result was the greatest and most thorough revival that has ever taken place. Another commentator says this: if the miracle of the fish is great, that of this chapter is greater, for here is the record of nothing less than the greatest mass conversion in history. Though generalities must always be used with caution, we may say that never again has the world seen anything quite like the result of Jonah's preaching in Nineveh. Those are pretty remarkable statements, but you see, what takes place here in Jonah chapter 3 is quite a remarkable event, and there's really nothing like it. In human history, there's nothing like it, even in the Bible. Think about it. There's nothing else like this recorded in the Bible. You see, we could think about the great repentance that takes place in the book of Nehemiah under the teaching of Ezra. That was a great event. It was amazing. God brings his people to a sense of the sorrow for their sin, and they commit themselves to following the word of God. Or we could think of the repentance of thousands that we're told about in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost that takes place through Peter's preaching. That also was a remarkable event. Clearly, the hand of God was at work. But brothers and sisters, what's interesting is that those events pale in comparison with the conversion of Nineveh through the preaching of Jonah. You see, here we see both God's mercy for sinners and God's power to save on a grand scale, as God brings the entire city of Nineveh, you see, to its knees. You see, what Jonah said in chapter 2 is demonstrated nowhere more powerfully than here in chapter 3, that salvation belongs to the Lord. Well, as I said, there's a number of themes and lessons that need to be mentioned in all of this as we think about what takes place here in chapter 3. And the first theme really has to do with the patience of God. The patience of God. I said back in chapter 1 that one of the most amazing things about the book of Jonah, one of the things that I think is so amazing, is that God didn't reject Jonah outright when he disobeyed him and decided to flee to Tarshish. God could have certainly done that. He would have had every right to do that, to simply cast Jonah aside. But God, of course, didn't do that. And if that was amazing, you see, it's even more amazing here in chapter 3 that God actually gives Jonah a second chance to go to Nineveh and to be used as his instrument, you see, to preach his word in that city. You see, think about it. Jonah had disgraced his prophetic ministry. You see, when Jonah fled from the Lord and went to Tarshish, what he was really doing was he was voluntarily and willfully giving up his commission, you see, to serve as God's prophet. And what's amazing is that God not only pursues Jonah to change his heart, but that God actually restores him, you see, to his prophetic office. You see, this is what we're told about at the beginning here of chapter 3. When the scripture says here that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time and told him once again to arise and to go to Nineveh and to preach against that city, it's clear here that what God is doing is he's recommissioning Jonah. He's welcoming him back, you see, to serve as his prophet again. In a sense, what God's doing is he's giving Jonah an entirely new beginning. He's allowing him to start over as if he had never, you see, disobeyed the word of the Lord. What God is doing here is he's giving Jonah a second chance. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand is that this is the way our God operates. You see, we have a God of amazing patience, and his patience is seen here in the way that he deals with Jonah. James Boyce makes the insightful point. He says that if we were God in this story, if we were filling the role of God, we would have probably given up on Jonah long ago. You see, we would have been tempted to simply get somebody else. After all, Jonah had failed. You see, we don't tend to be so patient with the failures of others. But you see, brothers and sisters, our God is not like that. You see, he's not like us. He's a God that gives second chances. And if this was not true, you see, none of us would have any hope because we fail God, you see, all the time. In fact, the Bible is filled with examples, you see, of this sort of failure. Think about it for a minute. Think about David, King David. He was the one that God had called out of everybody else in Israel to be his king, to sit on the throne of his people, and to lead his people in following the word of God. He was to be God's representative. But David failed, you see, in a drastic way to serve the Lord faithfully. I'm sure you know about that. He committed this great heinous sin, the sin of adultery, and then he committed the sin of murder to cover up, you see, his sin of adultery. What did God do? God didn't kick David to the curb. No, God did the very opposite. He leads David in repentance and then restores David and allows him to continue to serve as his king and even calls David, you see, a man after his own heart. Or think about Peter. Peter is a great example. I'm sure you know the story of Peter. Peter denied Jesus 3 times at the very moment when Peter should have confessed, you see, his allegiance to Christ. He had promised that he would do this. But you see, when all those soldiers came, when he saw what was happening to Jesus, he failed. He should have stood up for Jesus. He should have stood with Jesus. But instead, he denied that he even knew Jesus. What does Jesus do? Does Jesus come to Peter later and say, Peter, you failed. I'm sorry, you can't serve as my apostle anymore. No, Jesus does the very opposite. We're told in the Gospel of John that Jesus comes to Jesus by the Lake of Galilee. And what does he do? He, in a sense, recommissions him, restores him to serve as his apostle by telling him 3 times, feed my sheep, he says. Feed my sheep. Brothers and sisters, this is the kind of God we have, a God of amazing patience, a God who gives second chances. And as I said, if this wasn't the case, none of us would have any hope because we're all like David, we're all like Peter, and we're all like Jonah. But you see, brothers and sisters, if we really want to be accurate, if we really want to be truthful, we shouldn't actually say that God gives second chances. But the truth is that our God doesn't actually just give second chances. He gives 3rd chances and 4th chances and 5th chances and 6th chances and on and on and on. God gives us hundreds of chances because we fail him over and over again. And this is actually what grace is all about. You see, we're not just saved by grace. We are sanctified by grace through the patient love and mercy of our God. And if this is true, this is really the question that we need to think about. Do we treat others, especially in the church, with the same sort of patience that God shows to us? Are we willing to give people second chances or third chances or fourth chances? Or are we quick, you see, to cast people aside and to want to have nothing to do with them because they fail, you see, to live up to our expectations? Well, that's the first theme. The first theme has to do with the patience of our God. The second theme really has to do with the fruit of obedience. I think what's important to notice in this text is that it was Jonah's obedience that actually led to Nineveh's repentance. Now, when I say that, I don't mean that Nineveh's repentance was somehow brought about by Jonah. Certainly, it was brought about by the hand of God. But you see, God used the obedience of Jonah here, you see, to fulfill his purposes. And I think this is important for us to think about. I don't think we think about this enough, that our obedience is not only good for us, that's certainly true when we obey the Lord. You see, this really leads us down the path of life and joy and blessing. But what we also need to realize is that our obedience can actually be used by God, you see, to further his purposes. Let me give you an interesting illustration of this. I remember hearing a story some years ago about a man who was converted here in the United States in his later years in a very interesting way. He was converted by remembering a sermon that he had actually heard more than 50 years earlier. You see, many years earlier, he had actually lived in Scotland, and when he was a young man, he used to attend church there. But he had since stopped going to church. He had moved to the United States. He is not a believer. He wasn't following the Lord. As far as I remember, the story goes, he was in a field one day, and God brought to his mind literally a sermon that he had heard when he was back in Scotland, preached in the church there more than 50 years earlier. And he remembered this so distinctly and what that preacher had said that he was brought to conviction of his own sin, and he repented on the spot in that field and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting about this story is that the man who preached that sermon, he was simply obeying what God had called him to do. He was simply obeying his calling as a preacher, and he would have had no idea of the way that God would have used his obedience, you see, some 50 years later to fulfill his purposes in the life of this other man. And brothers and sisters, we need to realize that the same thing is often true with us. I am sure that Jonah had no idea of the great effect that was going to happen when he decided he would obey the Lord this time and go to the city of Nineveh. And you see, this is often the case in our lives as well. We have no idea how God might use our obedience, you see, to fulfill his purposes. You see, when we are faithful in loving those that God puts in our path, when we're faithful in not going along with a sort of crowd in our jobs and workplaces, when we're faithful of giving our money, you see, to the work of the Lord, of doing good, of caring for those who are in need, and of course, speaking about the reason we have for the hope that is in us. You see, when we're obedient to the Lord in all these ways, we're doing this, you see, simply to serve Christ. We're doing this in obedience to Christ. But you see, we have no idea of the ways that God can use, you see, our obedience to build his kingdom. And you see, certainly God is the one who builds his kingdom. It's not us. But you see, God uses our obedience. This is what's amazing. He causes our obedience to bear fruit, not only in our own lives, but even in the lives of others. And this is what made Jonah's disobedience so odious and so serious, because it was not only a rejection of the authority of God, not only did it affect Jonah and his relationship with God, but it affected the whole city of Nineveh. How would they repent? How would they know the word of the Lord if Jonah refused to do the will of God and to go and preach to them? But you see, when Jonah obeyed, this was not only pleasing to God, it was not only a blessing to Jonah and good for him, but God also used it to bring the knowledge of himself, you see, to the whole city of Nineveh. Again, I think this is important for us to think about the way that God might use our obedience. Because think about this, what is God calling you to do? In what ways do you need to be obedient to the Lord? And think about it, you have no idea how God might use your simple acts of obedience, you see, to fulfill his great redemptive purposes in this world. Well, this brings me to the third theme I think we need to mention here, It has to do with God's concern for the nations, or we could say it this way, it has to do with the universal scope of God's redemptive activity, the universal scope of God's redemptive activity. We should not forget, as we think about this great revival that takes place here in Jonah chapter 3, that the Ninevites were foreigners to God's Old Testament covenant and to God's Old Testament promises of salvation. You see, what's amazing about this revival is not just the size of it, that the whole city of Nineveh repents. It's not just the immediacy of it, that as soon as Jonah preaches, they believe the word of the Lord. You know, Jonah doesn't have to do vacation Bible school for 6 months. Jonah comes and preaches the word of the Lord, and the people repent right away. They believe the word of the Lord. All of those things are amazing. But what's also amazing is that these people believed when Nineveh knew almost nothing, you see, about the Lord and about his word. And what God is doing here, what God's doing through Jonah, is really bringing his word to the nations. You see, he's showing mercy to a people who had not received mercy. And what this really points us to is the scope of God's redemptive work. You see, his intention has always been to make his name great among all the nations, to send his word forth, you see, into all the world. This is what all of Scripture teaches us. You see, salvation may have first come to the Jews, but that salvation was always meant, you see, to go to the Gentiles as well. This is what God promised from the very beginning. He said that in Abraham, all the families of the earth, you see, would be blessed. But brothers and sisters, we not only see God's concern, you see, for the nations here and what he promises to Abraham, we see it throughout Scripture as well. I've been reading through the Gospel of Mark. This week I was reading in Mark chapter 13 where Jesus talks about the signs of the end of the age. You see, Jesus is telling us about all these things that are going to happen before he comes again. And he talks about nation rising against nation. He talks about earthquakes and other signs that will take place. But what's interesting is he then says these words. He says, and the gospel must first be proclaimed to all the nations, he says. God is so intent on his word going forth throughout all the world, to all the nations, that Christ will not come again until that gospel has been preached, you see, in all of the world. Because God's intention has always been to bring his salvation, you see, to the nations. You see, what this shows is that this is God's focus. He has a universal focus, you see, in all of his redemptive activity. It has always been God's plan to establish a people from every tongue, tribe, and nation that would serve as the bride of Christ. And brothers and sisters, if that wasn't true, none of us would be saved. The reason we are here hearing the word of God today in the country of the United States of America is because God's concern, you see, to bring his word to the nations. And brothers and sisters, the question we need to ask ourselves is this: is God's focus our focus? Are we concerned for the nations? And are we ready as a church here in Franklin Square to welcome the nations, you see, into our community? It's something we need to think about. You see, we are living, you see, in a time and in a part of the world here in New York City when, in many ways, the nations have come to us. We are living in an area where we have people from all different nations living in our neighborhoods, living right around us. And brothers and sisters, are we concerned to see the gospel go to all of those nations? Are we ready when people come through our doors to welcome people from every nation, every tongue and tribe into our church community? You see, what is true of salvation must be true in the church, that there is no distinction by race and by ethnicity. For Paul says these words to us, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for you are all one, he says, in Christ Jesus. Well, brothers and sisters, this then brings me to the theme that I think may be the most important in this text, the one that I think really comes to the forefront in this passage, and I'd like us really to focus on this final theme in the time that we have remaining. And this final theme has to do with the power of the Word of God. Again, this final theme has to do with the power of the Word of God. I think what's important to notice here in Jonah chapter 3 is that God not only spoke to Jonah, he not only brought his word to Jonah, telling Jonah to go to Nineveh, God also brought his word through Jonah. He spoke through Jonah, you see, to the Ninevites. You see, in verse 2, the Lord tells Jonah that he is to arise. He's to go to Nineveh. He's to call out against it. And then it adds these words, the message, it says, that I will tell you. You see, what's interesting is that the word of the Lord that came to Jonah actually included a word for the Ninevites. And you see, Jonah was not allowed to simply go to Nineveh and say whatever he wanted to say. God didn't say, go and preach against Nineveh. You know the Old Testament. Tell him what you think is good, Jonah. No, God gave him the message to tell. He said, this is the word, and you're to proclaim this word. This is what God told to his Old Testament prophets. He gave them the word to speak. So Jonah not only received the word, Jonah was to proclaim the very word of God. What's so interesting is that when this word was proclaimed, when God spoke through Jonah, you see, this is when the Ninevites believed. This is when they repented of their sin. It was as Jonah spoke the very word, you see, that God had given to him. And brothers and sisters, what this teaches us is something that we also see throughout Scripture, and it's this, that when God speaks, you see, when God sends forth his word, things happen. You see, God creates and God redeems by the power of his word. His word does not return void, the scripture says. It is not a powerless word. It is a word that always accomplishes the very purposes for which God sent it forth, you see, to accomplish. Think about it. If we ask the question, how does God bring about this great revival in Nineveh? How is it that God brings this entire city to their knees? The answer that this text gives so clearly is that God does this through his word. He does it by sending the prophet Jonah to proclaim his word to the Ninevites. Think about it for a minute. The Ninevites don't believe because Jonah is just so skilled in the area of evangelism. Of course, we know this is not the case because we're told throughout the book of Jonah that Jonah doesn't even want the Ninevites to repent. He doesn't want them to seek the mercy of God. He doesn't want God to forgive them. And of course, the Ninevites don't believe in God because God did all these miraculous signs and wonders in their midst as he did in the time of Christ. No, God didn't do any of that. Think about it. All that God does to bring about this great revival is he sends one man to the city of Nineveh, this great city of thousands and thousands of people. He sends one man to simply proclaim his word. And what's so interesting about it is that this man himself is flawed. He is not the perfect prophet. He's a disobedient prophet. Jonah himself didn't follow the word of the Lord. And think about the picture here. You get the sense when God's sending one man to this city, Nineveh, this is hardly a display of God's power and of God's glory and of God's strength. And yet, brothers and sisters, when Jonah shows up in Nineveh and he speaks the word of the Lord on the streets of Nineveh, thousands upon thousands of hearts are changed. Thousands of people are brought to their knees because Jonah proclaims the word of God. Think about that. This is the power of God's word. You see, God's word is the means that he uses to convert and to transform, to create, and to redeem. This is the power of the word of God. When God speaks, you see, things happen. And what we need to understand is that God not only spoke, you see, in the time of Jonah, God has spoken to us as well. We have the very word of God in the pages of Scripture, the very word that God has breathed out to us. And brothers and sisters, just as God's word was powerful in the days of Jonah, God's word is still powerful today. It is able to destroy strongholds. It is able to bring every thought, you see, captive to Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, there's actually a great example of this in the Reformation of the 16th century and in the life of Martin Luther. Luther, of course, wasn't the only one who played an important part in the Reformation, but if you think about it, Luther really played, in many ways, the central role. And if we ask the question, how was it that Luther, who himself was an imperfect and flawed vessel in many ways, how was it that Luther was able to challenge the power of Rome and the power of the papacy? Or we could put it this way, how was it that Luther was able to ignite a true reformation of the church and a restoration of biblical Christianity that ended up spreading throughout the entire world? How was it that Luther was able to do this? You know what the answer to that question is? It's not because of Luther's genius. It's not because of Luther's charisma. Of course, God used all of these things. It was not actually because of Luther at all. It was because of the power of the Word of God. Luther himself answered that question that way when he was asked a similar question. How did all of this come about? You know what Luther said? He said that he did nothing, that all that he did was preach and teach the Word of God. And he said this, that the Word of God did everything. In fact, he said that while he was sitting with his friends in Wittenberg, it was the Word of God that weakened the papacy. It was the Word of God, he said, that did what no prince and no emperor with all of their power could have ever done. How did it all happen, he said? It was the Word of God. He did nothing. The Word did everything. And brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning. I hope you will hear me, that this is what we need to believe in our day. We need to believe in the power of the Word of God. We are living in a time in history when God's Word is under assault. It has been under assault in Western society for quite some time, and we are bearing the fruit of it in our day. It is under assault both inside and outside the church. It is under assault by all different means. It's under assault by critical scholars who treat the Word of God not actually as the Word of God, but simply as the Word of men. And this critical scholarship has infected the minds of many pastors and church leaders who no longer believe in the reliability and the trustworthiness, you see, of God's Word. The Word of God is also under assault because of the sexual revolution that has taken place in Western society over the last 50 or 60 years. You see, for many people in our society today, they cannot tolerate things like the Bible's teaching on sexuality and marriage. And sadly, even many people in the church today are caving, you see, to the demands of the world because there is this pressure, you see, that the Word of God cannot possibly be true, that it does not have the authority that it claims that it has. You see, we could put it this way, that the Bible's truth claims cannot be tolerated in our relativistic culture that denies absolute truth and thinks that all religions, you see, are equally valid. And brothers and sisters, all of this has undermined, even for many Christians, their understanding and belief in the trustworthiness and in the inerrancy and in the power of the Bible. This is the irony of the time we are living in, that the Word of God is actually more available to us today as Christians than it has ever been in the history of the entire world. And yet, brothers and sisters, there are even many Christians today that are looking for sources of joy, the power to change their life, and answers to their questions outside of the Word of God, as if the Word of God is somehow not sufficient and lacks the power that they need. What I hope you understand is that we are not truly believing our God when we are not believing in the power of His Word. To lose your belief in the power of the Word of God is to cut yourself off from the very truth that God has revealed to us, which has the power both to save and the power to sanctify. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this, that the Word of God, the Scriptures, are able to make us wise unto salvation and to train us up for righteousness. You see, God's Word was able to do this in Jonah's day. It was able to bring a whole city, you see, to repentance. Brothers and sisters, it's able to do the same thing in our day as well. It has not lost any of its power, for God accomplishes His purposes, you see, through His Word. When God speaks, you see, things happen. And what we see here in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah is that the Word of God is a gift. Brothers and sisters, it's a gift to us. God has shown us great favor in speaking to us and in giving us His Word. Think about it. God didn't have to speak to the Ninevites. He didn't have to send a prophet to them to speak His Word to them. He wasn't required to do this. And God didn't have to speak to us as well. And yet in His grace and in His love, God has given us His Word. He has spoken to us so clearly about His Son, who He has provided to be the remedy for our sins so that we, by His Word, might be saved. You see, God's word is not just a gift. What we see in the third chapter of Jonah is that God's word is unchanging. It's eternal. You see, what's so interesting about what takes place here at the beginning of chapter 3 is that the word that came to Jonah back in chapter 1 telling him to go to Nineveh, it's the very same word that comes to Jonah again in chapter 3. You see, all Jonah's running away from God, all his refusing to do God's will, it really did nothing. You see, it didn't change God's will. It didn't change God's word one little bit. And what this reminds us of is that God's word is unchangeable. It cannot be altered. It cannot be added to. It is the revelation of God's eternal will. And brothers and sisters, it stands firm forever. This is what Psalm 119, verse 89 declares to us. We've read it already this morning. It says this, "Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens." But you see, not only is God's word a gift, not only is it unchanging and eternal, what we're told here as well in Jonah chapter 3 is that God's word includes warnings of judgment. You see, what's so striking about the message that Jonah proclaims to Nineveh is that this is a message that would not be accepted in many of our churches today. Or in verse 4, we're actually told that Jonah warns the Ninevites about God's judgment. What he tells to them is that in 40 days, their city is going to be overthrown by the Lord, you see, because of their wickedness. And brothers and sisters, the idea today is that that's not the sort of message that we should preach if we want people to come to salvation. But what's funny is, contrary to what we think, God thought this is what the Ninevites needed to hear, and God used this to bring them, you see, to their knees. And what this teaches us is that if we want the power of God in our churches today, if we want God's word to go forth, we must proclaim the whole counsel of God. And that includes God's warnings of judgment and the teaching in Scripture about the reality of sin. This is not a popular message. And even those of us who consider ourselves conservative Christians, we have to admit that we are tempted to avoid that message in the world that we are living in today. We are told that if we really want to reach the world, if we really want to see them come to the church, that we should simply talk about the love of God. We shouldn't talk about sin. But brothers and sisters, the truth is that no one will seek the mercy of God until they first understand the reality of their sin and what that sin deserves. Unless you understand the truth about sin, you cannot understand the truth about grace and about love and about God's mercy to us as sinners. Well, there's one more thing that the third chapter of Jonah really teaches us and points us to about God's word. It teaches us that God's word is able to change sinful hearts. You see, what's so interesting is that we're told in chapter 1 that Nineveh wasn't just a large city. It was a wicked city. It was a city known for its evil and for its violence, and yet it's this city that God chooses to send Jonah to, one of the most wicked cities. That's where God sends his word, and he saves, you see, the Ninevites by that word. You see, in verse 5, we're told that after the Ninevites heard Jonah's preaching, the people of Nineveh believed God. It literally means they believed in God. They called a fast. They put on sackcloth. You see, these were the signs of their repentance and of their desire to seek the mercy of God. What's amazing is that all of this came about through the power of God's word. You see, God's word is able to actually change the hardest heart. Whereas the scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. This is the means that God uses to convert and to redeem. He uses, you see, his mighty word. And there's a great illustration of this that John MacArthur actually gives in a book that I was reading this week. He tells about a Jewish man who one day called his church office, and he was desperate. He wanted to meet with John MacArthur. As he had listened to some of his sermons, he was convicted by his sin, and he wanted to talk to him. And when he finally came into his office, he confessed that he was an abortionist, and that the clinic that he worked at had actually done $9 million worth of abortions in the previous year. And he said also that he used to convince, he said, people, women to commit abortions, that when they would come into this clinic and they were unsure whether they wanted to have an abortion or not, he would try to convince them simply so that he could make more money. And he also confessed that he had divorced his wife, he had married a second wife, and that now he was actually living with a woman who was not his wife, and that on top of this, he was going through bankruptcy. And he said this to John MacArthur. He asked him, "Can you help me?" It's very interesting what John MacArthur said. You know what he said to him? He said, "No." He couldn't help him. But he said, "I know somebody who can. His name's Jesus Christ." But what's interesting is, you know what he told him to do? He didn't give him all kinds of advice. He said, "Go home and read the Gospel of John." That's what he told him. Go and read the Word of God. He said, "Read the Gospel of John." And this is what this man did, and he came back 4 days later after he had read the entire Gospel of John, and he confessed to John MacArthur that he now believed that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God himself. And what's amazing about this is this man had spent 52 years in Judaism, but he read the Gospel of John, and he confessed that Jesus was God. And after that, he read the book of Romans. He was so convicted by his sin, he resigned from the abortion clinic. He began to go to church with his wife. You see, his whole life began to change. And why did it change? It wasn't some brilliant thing that John MacArthur told him. It was because he read the Word of God. It was through the power, you see, of God's Word. You see, when God speaks, when God sends forth his Word, things happen. Lives are changed because God creates and God redeems, brothers and sisters, by the power of his Word. And I close this way this morning. Maybe the reason that we don't see more of the power of God in the church today, maybe the reason we don't see more of the power of God in our lives today, is because we don't really believe in the power of God's Word. Maybe we don't really see God's Word as the gift it really is to us. Maybe it's because we don't really read it, we don't really study it, we don't really live by it in the way that we should. I know for myself, I could say that it's so easy for me to fill my life with all kinds of activities and things that I'm doing, many of them very good activities, but it's so easy to fill your life with all these things that it ends up squeezing out, you see, the time that I would spend learning and studying the Word of God. But brothers and sisters, there's nothing else in all of creation that has the power, you see, to change my heart and to conform me to Jesus Christ like the Word of God. This is the means that God uses to bring us, you see, sinners like us, to repentance, to draw us to Jesus, who is the only Savior, and to build us up in him. How does God do all this? How does he sanctify us? How does he draw us to Christ? It's by his Spirit working through his Word. You see, brothers and sisters, God has spoken. He has spoken powerfully to us. And what's so interesting is that he has actually given us a better word than he gave the Ninevites. Think about it. All he gave them was the simple words that Jonah said to them. And God has given us his entire written word, the whole canon of scripture we have, that tells us about his Son and all that Christ has done for us. You see, God has spoken. God continues to send forth his word in our day. And the question for us is really, are we listening to the word of the Lord? Are we listening in our day to the word of the Lord? The prophet Isaiah said this, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the clear picture you have given us in Scripture, in the book of Jonah, of the power of your word to redeem and to convert. Father, we recognize that in the day and age in which we're living, it's easy for us, Lord, to doubt the power of your word, to not lay hold of your word in the way that we should. Father, we pray that you would help us to believe in this day that it is through your word that you can bring sinners to Christ. It's through your word that you can conform us into the likeness of Christ. Give us that desire for your word, that delight in your word, that we may look nowhere else, Lord, for the power we need to grow and change. We would believe that that power comes by the Spirit working through the Word. We thank you for your grace to us, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.